All right, everyone. I know some people will be filtering in as Cow Creek time clicks into place. Thank you for coming this morning. We made a little bit of a last minute change. Originally, Mark was going to sort of give a presentation, but decided to switch it up and sort of do a guided discussion. So at least for the majority of this time, I'm going to sort of interview Mark, and the subject that we want to address is the issue of, which is sort of the theme of our Missions Emphasis Sundays, which are going to be this Sunday and next Sunday, as you know. The theme of this year's Missions Emphasis is really both the sufferings and the sorrow and the joys of being a missionary. And so what we wanted to do is take advantage of the time that Mark is here with us to just talk a little bit, hear from him and his own experience and his own insight from being a missionary for many years in South Africa about this subject, just from his own personal experience as well as his own knowledge about what it means to serve as a missionary, to talk about both the things that are hard about it as well as the things that are a joy. And so that's what we're going to do this morning. I'm going to sort of ask him some questions. And then before we do that, I want to open us with a word of prayer. So if you would, let's unite our hearts together and let's pray together. Father, we thank you for the time that we have this Lord's Day to gather for corporate worship. It is such a blessing to have been saved by Jesus Christ through your sovereign power. And we thank you that we are among his saints gathering for worship along with local churches throughout the globe, and to be among the number of his saints throughout history. And we know that there is no greater blessing than to be united to Christ through faith and to know him, to be known by him, and to have the joy of salvation, the hope of the gospel, the fellowship of love with Christ by the Spirit. And we just praise you this morning, and we pray that you would bless our entire day together, both our discipleship hour as well as our corporate worship. We pray that you would bless the children as they too are going to be talking about and discussing the subject of missions. And as we focus our hearts on the theme of missions throughout this Sunday and next Sunday, please stir up our hearts by your Spirit through the truth of your word, that we might have a greater grasp of what the task of global missions entails, that our hearts might be filled with a greater passion to see the fame of Christ among the nations, the spread of his gospel, the deliverance of souls from captivity in the kingdom of darkness and into the kingdom of Christ. And we just pray that you would use even this time this morning in this discipleship hour to begin a work in our souls, and use Mark as he shares from his own heart and his understanding of your word and from his own experience to discuss what it means to be a missionary and what that entails. And we just pray that you would give us wisdom, give us understanding, illumine our hearts, soften our hearts. And we pray, Lord, as we have been praying for throughout the time I've been here, I know I've been praying and many others as well, that you would use our church for the cause of global missions, not only through our giving and our prayers, but that you'd also be raising people up to go both short-term and also long-term as missionaries. And so we pray for that, for the glory of Christ. And so please be with us and bless our time this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. Well, Mark, thanks for being here. I think it would actually be helpful. We have a lot of new people that are always coming into the church, and so I think it would be helpful. I know there's many probably in this room who don't know you, who maybe were not here the last time you and Debbie visited. So it'd be helpful just to give a brief overview of who you guys are and where you're serving and what you're doing, so that those who maybe don't know you can get to know you a little bit this morning. I know you're going to give an update during the service too, but
okay. Okay, this is on, so it works. Debbie, my wife Debbie's not with me. She's back in Cape Town, and so I've already been in contact with her this morning. She normally accompanies me on these trips, but for a variety of reasons, she couldn't come this time. Because it's a quick trip, I'm on the road a lot. I'm living out of a suitcase for 6 solid weeks and moving from place to place. So it wouldn't be very fun for her to be on this trip. But we've been in Cape Town for 28 years, and we were sent out originally by Grace Community Church down in L.A. after I graduated from the Master's Seminary. So we went out in March of 1995, and the reason we went there is because my wife is South African, and she was born in Zimbabwe. When she was 12, her parents fled from what was then Rhodesia to South Africa because of a terrorist war that was taking place within Rhodesia before it became Zimbabwe. So they moved to South Africa as a safe haven, and she finished her childhood there in South Africa. So she's a naturalized South African citizen. And she came over here in 1983 to go to Bible college. And I was in the Air Force, and when I was discharged, I went to Bible college down in Florida, and that's where we met. And the rest is history, as they say, so I won't bore you with all of the details of how that came about. So that's how my interest in South Africa was born. It was through the love of a good woman. And so guys, single guys, be careful who you marry, because you don't know where you'll end up. And I had no idea that I'd end up 10,000 miles from home, and that's where I spent nearly the last 30 years. And we were married in South Africa in 1987, and I spent a year there. And so that gave me a good taste for what it would be like to live there, what it would be like to minister in that context, so that when I came back and finished my bachelor's degree and went on to seminary, I knew exactly what I wanted to do and why I wanted to do it. And so the Lord just used all of those experiences to take us there. And so in 1995, we were sent out, and we've been there ever since. And we've been involved with church planting. We were involved with 2 church plants. The first one was already started when we got there, and we worked with a veteran church planter and helped him establish that church even further. I did a lot of leadership training and development. I did a lot of preaching. Oddly enough, he didn't like to preach. I'm like, who doesn't like to preach? You know, I mean, that's like setting a kid loose in a candy store. And so I ended up doing a lot of the preaching, and I was doing the teaching. We did church-based training, and I helped train up the man who eventually became the South African pastor of that church. Then we went on, and we went across town in the southern suburbs of Cape Town and started Living Hope Bible Church. And we started that from scratch and started just with a Bible study in our home with 5 other people. So we did it the old-fashioned way, the hard way. I don't recommend that, but that's how we did it. And God gradually blessed, and I was able to eventually cobble out some leadership, had a couple of deacons and 3 elders when I left, and trained up my successor, Denver Solomon. And we turned that work over 10 years ago. And so they've gone on, and they're doing wonderfully well. I mean, God has really blessed the work, and we were able to send Denver back here to the Master Seminary to get his Master of Divinity, and we arranged for someone to do pulpit fill for 3 years and to shepherd that flock while he was over here. And so he's been back there 3 years now. And I had the privilege of preaching there just 2 months ago, and the place was packed. And I was just, as a church planter, I mean, my heart welled up. I mean, I had tears in my eyes when I got up to preach. And just to think, this is what God has done. Why couldn't he have done it when I was here? But he's done, this is what he's done. And that's what you do as a church planter. You work yourself out of a job. And so you don't see all the fruit. You get to lay the foundation, and then you move on. And so I'm used to laying the foundation and moving on. And when we moved on from Living Hope, we went back to the first church, Everglen Baptist Church, at the invitation of the South African pastor to help move them in a different direction. They didn't have elder rule. Their church polity was more congregational. And so he said, look, we need to change some things. I don't know how to do all of this stuff. I've heard you talk about it. Can you come back and work with me? And then can you start take our training program and take it to the next level? And so that's my primary task right now is lay leadership development and training, as well as we started an institute called the Berean Bible Institute. There are four other South African men, all trained in other churches in the area, who are helping me with that and doing lecturing and whatnot. And we're serving as a satellite for an existing seminary that's 1,100 miles northeast of us, up near the Zimbabwean border, called Christ Seminary. And Christ Seminary was an endeavor started by graduates of the Master Seminary and through Grace Community Church. And they're a fully accredited institution, so they can offer a Bachelor of Theology degree. And so we have started a satellite of them in Cape Town, and then we serve, all of those I work with, the four other men and I all serve as adjunct faculty of Christ Seminary, so that we can offer their program in Cape Town. And so that's what we're currently doing. And we're only really a couple of years into this endeavor. We were going to, just as we were rolling up our sleeves and getting ready to start, COVID hit. So I don't need to say any more on that front. You know what COVID did here. It did the same thing to us over there. And so we had to put things on pause for a while. And so we're currently doing that. And I'm doing a lot of... right now, I do a lot. I just call it strengthening work, really, and a lot of consulting outside of our church and outside of our institute with men who have gradually heard about us, and they want to know how do we move our church in a new direction. And so it's common for me now to go someplace, spend 3 days over a long weekend, take my wife with me, meet with their leadership, do a lot of Q&A, just a lot of informal discipling in a very intense way, preach in their churches, meet with their people, and then consult with them again, and then have kind of an ongoing relationship with them. And so I'm doing a lot of that now as well. And I really enjoy that. It's a lot of fun. And just to see the penny drop as you speak to these men. And many of them have come out of the charismatic movement, the more extreme forms of the charismatic movement, or they've come out of churches like the Dutch Reformed Church, which is completely liberal today. And so we're able to sit down with them and talk with them and say, well, this is how you do church, biblically. Not traditionally, not culturally, but biblically. And these are some things that you're going to have to put within the structure of your church. And you're going to need to prioritize what you want to do. And then you start with number one, and you start working down the list, because if you try to do all of the change at one time, you're going to capsize. And you don't want to capsize. And you're going to have rebellion and revolt. So you've got to pick and choose, prioritize, and then start just checking off the list. And it's going to take you a while. You don't turn an oil tanker on a dime. You know, you do it by degrees. And so you have to just settle in for the long haul on this. And so that's what I'm doing a lot of now. And we'll probably do more and more of that as the years go on and as our institute becomes more established. So, and my wife is involved as well. I mean, I don't want to leave her out. She's really a support role for me, and I would be lost without her help. And I don't have a secretary, I don't have a PA, And so she kind of serves as the default, de facto secretary. And when I need errands run, hey, can you do this? Honey, can you do that? Will you do this for me? Even here, I mean, WhatsApp's a wonderful app because I can say, oh, I forgot to do this. Can you do this for me? So I'm even calling shots from 10,000 miles away. And and she's good to do all of that and works with some of the ladies in the church, sometimes leads the ladies' Bible study, that type of thing. And so she really has the gift of helps. And so she's a jack of all trades and master of none and does whatever needs to be done, and it's usually behind the scenes. So she makes me look good, in the ministry anyway. She can't do that physically speaking, but she could certainly help me in the ministry realm. And so she's really a backup and support to me, and even more so now that the kids are grown and gone and have flown the coop. So that's our ministry in a nutshell. Maybe you wanted more of an abridged version, but
I think I know we're going to talk. You're going to give a little bit of an update at the during the service just of where things are, but that just gives a lot of people who may not know you a little bit of understanding. I wanted to ask you about, since we're trying to emphasize missions these 2 weeks, and there's really one thing that Ben and I have had discussion about, because as we think and pray about, as soon as you start thinking about a church being involved with missions, and particularly someone going to the become a missionary, whether going on a short-term mission trip or long-term, and as a church thinking about praying toward that end and thinking about how can we facilitate that, and then getting from that thinking stage into the practical stage of someone actually expressing interest in becoming a missionary or going to the mission field in some capacity. And all of a sudden, the question arises of how does a church or how does an individual as well gauge a person, their call, whether they are called to be a missionary? And so there's so much that's said on this subject, such as, well, everyone is called to be a missionary because the Great Commission calls every, you know, all of us to be disciple makers, to more of a mystical approach where a person has an internal sense that they are called to be a missionary, which I'm not ruling that out as a thing that God does, but sometimes that's not going to be an accurate way of discerning, because some people might think, for instance, that they are called and yet objectively they're not qualified. And then there could be a more mechanical approach, you know, do you check these boxes? And so I was just curious as to how you know, having gone through this process of becoming a missionary yourself, we know that God in his providence does it all kinds of ways, you know, raises people up to go. And we might look back on our own life and go, well, I wouldn't recommend doing it this way, but this is how God did it. But if we were talking to a local church and saying, you know, how should this process work out ideally of identifying missionaries and evaluating whether they should be going? Because it seems to me on one aspect of this is that there are a lot of people that have gone out as missionaries that really should not be on the field for a variety of reasons. So I was interested, before we dive into the subject of what it's like to be a missionary, that issue of calling and what you've learned or your thoughts on that, how you discern whether you are called to be a missionary, how a local church evaluates who should go and whether a person is called.
Yeah, I mean, it was easy for me because my wife told me I was going. So, I mean, you know, when I proposed to her the second time, and this, that there was a second time implies that there was a first ill-fated attempt at proposal. And so, I mean, and single guys, never go up to a woman that you're interested in marrying and say, the Lord has told me to ask you to marry me. That doesn't go over very well. And it certainly didn't in my case. I mean, I was young and everything. I was gung-ho. But so I had to wait a few months and then back up and take a more traditional approach to the proposal. But I knew that she was desirous of going back to South Africa. I was called to ministry first. I had an interest in pastoral ministry. I thought that would be stateside. But when I went to Bible college and I was really exposed to missions for the first time in a far greater way than I ever had been, ultimately God was beginning to work on my heart. And then through meeting Debbie, he kind of completed that work. And so I just didn't realize when the Lord was calling me to ministry that he was potentially calling me to South Africa. And that's ultimately where we ended up. So, you know, it started very simple, more general, and then God gradually brought more focus to that. And so it was a process. It wasn't an event. It's not like you're going to have some mystical epiphany and all of a sudden I am going to go and, you know, I'm going to be a missionary. There are people who have done that, and there are some disastrous results as a consequence of all of that. So, you know, how does a church acknowledge that? Well, are they serving? I mean, if you're interested in going, are you currently serving in your church? I mean, if you're not serving now, and if you're not able to serve the Lord here, there's no way you'll ever be able to serve the Lord in some foreign field in a strange culture. You know, fortunately, in my case, I mean, English is the primary language, and so I don't have to worry about that, learning a new language. You have to learn new sayings and colloquialisms and those types of things, but you don't have to learn a new language. In most instances, you'll have to learn a new language as well as culture, and you're going to have to adopt and adapt to the degree that you can, all while you're trying to serve. And so if you don't serve here and you don't serve now, you have no business going over there. We don't need dead wood. And if it were up to me, I'd bundle up probably 70% of the missionaries in South Africa and send them back home. Maybe they want to bundle me up and send me back. I don't know. But that's just my own observation, because there's a lot of dead wood over there. And it's easy to write glowing prayer letters, you know, and get scalps. And one of the biggest problems we have now is missionaries over there planting churches and then just taking the first warm body that volunteers and putting them in the pulpit and in the pastoral ministry, and they're clearly not gifted or qualified for the task. And so then you leave a disaster in your wake. It might make for a good prayer letter, but it doesn't make for good ecclesiology or doctrine of the church. So, number one, are you serving here and now? Number two, do you meet the criteria that is outlined in the pastoral epistles? You know, 1 Timothy 3, Titus 1, that's imperative that you have character, that you have integrity, that you have the required giftedness. I'm afraid amongst many missionaries that even here in the States, there's just kind of an unspoken rule. Well, if you're a missionary, you can't preach. You know, we send the guys who can't preach overseas. I mean, I've actually had churches say, well, yeah, you can come and present the work, but we don't want you to preach. Well, why? Well, we normally don't let the missionaries preach. Well, if you can't preach and you can't teach, then you shouldn't be going overseas. And so if you can't preach in your own language, your own culture, in your own context, how on earth are you ever going to do that in a brand new, strange, foreign context? And sadly, America has a long history of sending those kind of people over there. Well, yeah, he's a missionary. He kind of stammers and stutters. And, you know, so we let him give a five-minute ditty before the preacher gets up and preaches. No, well, can you rightly divide the word of truth? And so that's a big part of it. I understand that ladies go as well. Their role is a little bit different, but some of the same qualities which still pertain to them. Are they qualified? Are they known for their integrity? Are they known for their service? Are they known for standing up for the truth on this side so that they'll stand up for the truth on that side? So all of those things come to bear. And do they have the required training for what they want to do over there? And how are they going to benefit the ministry over there? Is there really a need for them to go? You know, need, just because there's a need, that doesn't constitute a call per se. I mean, if need constituted the call, I would have never left Los Angeles after I graduated from seminary, because there's a lot of need in L.A. And I would have never left my doorstep. So it's really, it comes down to all those things and so much more. So, you know, that gets you started at least, you know. And what does the leadership say? It's just like someone who wants to go into full-time ministry, how do you vet them? Well, a similar process would apply to a missionary. So.
That's very helpful, brother. In terms of then actually someone is called, they're vetted by the church, they're sent, what are the things that you would say in terms of, because there are, we're saying, they're both things that are joyful. I mean, you mentioned going to a church that you planted, seeing God bless it, and looking back on the fruit of the work. And I can imagine that that's a common testimony, and I want to talk more about that. But in terms of, and I know your situation was a little different because your wife was South African, but surely when you began this task of going to South Africa, beginning a work of church planting in a country that you had not lived before, what are some of the things in terms of the hardships that, because I think this is what you're getting at, in order to even begin to face the challenges of missionary work, there must be a proven willingness and ability to serve. But because the fact that it's, you're going to be going into a context that, especially for you, not being used to that context, where it's going to be hard. You're going to have to do the same things, but in a little bit more difficult situation. What are some of the hardships and the difficulties that a person is going to have to be willing to face and endure and have their eyes wide open about in terms if they were to go and to serve as a missionary in a foreign country? I know there's so many things you could talk about, but maybe highlight a few that you think would be most important for both a church sending and a person going to consider.
Yeah, I think the first step is just getting there. You know, I mean, I didn't just wake up one morning and say, well, I'm going to South Africa. It was a 15-year process. So 15 years is a long time. But the Lord used that to prepare me and give me those life experiences that would be handy once I got to Cape Town. And so don't try to shortcut. Don't get a shortcut app to the mission field. You want to make sure that you've experienced life and that you've been around the block a time or two. I think that's important, as well as whatever training you need, whether that's informally through the church or going to the seminary or whatever it might be. I don't think that seminary is necessarily a requirement in every case or instance. But getting there is half the battle. You know, you got to raise support and you got to go around to churches, and that can be a daunting task. So I know it was for us, and cold calling pastors and all of that type of thing, trying to set up meetings. I remember those days, and thankfully God has given us a wonderful support base. And we've got some wonderful partnerships. You know, your church is one of them. And we praise God for the partnerships that we have, because all of our churches are doctrinally on the same page with us, philosophically on the same page with us, and love what we do because they understand what we're doing over there. We're not playing tiddlywinks. You know, so we're there for a specific purpose, and the church is at the heart of it. So that's a big part of it. Then once you get there, it's just getting established. And that's daunting because you're not in Kansas anymore, Toto. And you can click your heels together all you want, like Dorothy in The Wizard of Oz, and say, I want to go home, I want to go home. But you're not going to wake up in Kansas. And things don't work the same way. The bureaucracy is probably, generally speaking, more than what you're used to, even in California. And California is rich with bureaucracy. But understand that we're under what is essentially a Marxist government now in a post-apartheid South Africa. And so with Marxism and socialism comes all of the truckloads of bureaucracy that go with that. So you start talking about work permits, visas, trying to buy a house as a foreigner in the country, trying to buy a car as a foreigner in the country, trying to get a bank account as a foreigner in the country. All of these things present various obstacles, hurdles. Sometimes I feel like a pole vaulter, and you're trying to do all of this. Well, over the years, I've been able to become a permanent resident, which is essentially like green card status in the U.S. So that's made my life a whole lot easier. But in those early years, I didn't have permanent residency. And so everything was difficult. Everything was like pushing a pickup truck with fully loaded with the handbrake on up a steep hill. It's not easy. And you bang your head against the wall every night at the end of the day because you're dealing with people in government places who just don't care. And they care even less because, number one, your skin color is the wrong color. Number two, you're from America. So you're the enemy. We don't want you here. We don't need you here. So you fight all of that, and most of it's unspoken. And so your paperwork is slow walk through the various channels. You know, and you're trying to follow it up. Oh, we lost that. You're going to have to come back in and fill that paperwork out again. You know, I went through all of that. And you spend half of your time just trying to stay there in the country. So that's just one of the challenges you face. You know, and then you have to remember you're not in America anymore. So you have to be careful. You don't want to wear your Born in the USA t-shirt. You know, you don't, as patriotic as you may be, you don't want to fly Old Glory. And you certainly don't want to do what some missionaries I know have done and sing the battle hymn of the Republic in your church. That's probably not going to go over too well with South Africans, regardless of what their skin color is or ethnicity. So, you know, these things become a reality, and you have to be careful what you say. Some of the things you say will be offensive. And so I've kind of landed on the old maxim, well, hey, I'm an equal opportunity offender. Don't worry, I offend everybody, and if I haven't offended you, I'll get to it somewhere down the road. And that's kind of how it works. But I'm fortunate because I'm married to a South African. And I'll be preaching and I'll say something and I look down and she's going. And I'm like, oops, faux pas, shibboleth. I'm going to hear about this one at lunch today. And so I have somebody who can correct me, because oftentimes they won't tell you when you've done the wrong thing or said the wrong thing. But my wife is honest enough to tell me the truth. And even now, after nearly 30 years, I'm still learning things. I'm like, why don't I know that? I've been here 30 years. I should know that, but I don't know that. And so my wife said, you didn't know that? I didn't know that. So you still adopt, you adapt, and as much as you try, you will never fully be a South African. And look, our congregation has said, you know, Pastor, you're an honorary South African because you have stayed while others have left. And so I appreciate that. But deep down, I know there are differences. And deep down, I know there are still those who, when they get mad at me, they say, well, that's because he's American. You know, and so that is oftentimes used as a rationale for not accepting some truth that you've given them. And so all of these things become a reality, and And of course, you know, as I told the folks last night at dinner, I mean, we're living in a country that is in collapse right now. And so that presents challenges, you know. And then you've got, and all of that's because of corruption and fraud throughout the political spectrum there, and because they destroyed the energy grid. And so we have, sometimes we have up to 10 to 12 hours of rolling blackouts on any given day. And so this presents obstacles just for day-to-day living. You know, you plan on, I was trying to get my driver's license renewed just before I came over here because my driver's license expires in March, because my birthday's in March. So I'm going in there and trying to get this all done before I leave so that my new license is waiting for me when I get back in early April. I arrive at the Department of Motor, their version of the Department of Motor Vehicles, the traffic department, and there's a power outage. Well, we should close shop. Come back in 3 hours. So then I go back in 3 hours, and the line is 10 miles long. I spend the rest of my day just trying to fill out some paperwork, pay the fee so that I could get my new license. So a whole day is blown just doing that. And so these are some of the challenges we're now facing over there. And you know, and South Africa is a much easier place to be a missionary than many other places, because we don't face the external persecution that you would in an Islamic country or some other countries. So our problems are a little more subtle, but there are a lot of subtleties to it.
Yeah, it's interesting just to think about the fact that you have to take up so much of your time just doing the daily things just to stay there and function, that it probably gets frustrating in terms of the gospel ministry that you'd like to be doing, things that you'd like to be devoting your time to.
And even, you know, when you think about dealing with a new government, you still have to deal with this government over here.
Right.
Because I'm still a U.S. citizen. I still have to file with the IRS every year, even though it's taking them 2 years to process my tax returns now. You know, and all of those things, we try to keep California residency alive so that our kids would qualify for the Cal Grant, those types of things. And so I'm dealing with both governments. And then there are certain requirements. You know, I have banking accounts here, I have banking accounts there, I have credit cards here, I have credit cards there. And I tell young people going out to the mission field, being a missionary is a lot like running a small business, because you have supporters, you have partners, you have to keep everybody appraised of what you're doing. You know, we answer emails. I mean, I'm not sure what they did before email. So, and you guys are very good. I mean, you and Ben are in contact, and whenever I send out a prayer letter, you always respond. So I know you're still here.
Yeah.
Some churches, I come home after 3 or 4 years and, yeah, well, this is our new pastor. I'm like, I don't know who he is. He doesn't know who I am, you know, and it's strange. So people know about our ministry, but we don't always know what's going on back home. So you have all of those challenges as well. And where do you stay when you come home? And what car are you going to drive? And, you know, fortunately, Grace Community Church is one of our supporting churches. So when we're in L.A., they give us a place to stay. They give us a car to drive and all of that. And so we're blessed in that, but it's not that easy. And so, you know, and then we come up to Northern California, and where are you going to stay? And we do have a car to drive, but where are you going to stay? Those types of things. So all of those things become issues. And if you have kids, well, then you can just compound that issue. You know, we're empty nesters now, so it's much easier for Debbie and I to do the visits and to visit folks like you and tell you what's going on in the work and learn what's going on this side as well. So, you know, all of these things become unique challenges, but joys as well, as you make new friends and you know that there's an army of people back in the U.S. who are praying for you, who are supporting you and helping you do what you do. Because, you know, you can go, you can let go, or you can help go. You know, and Cal Creek has served in helping us go. And I know you sent out, I think it was Krista, is that you sent her out with ABWE to the Ukraine. So in that sense, you let go. And there might be others that God will raise up from your own midst to eventually go. So
in terms of, there's a lot in there in just the general hardships, and you didn't mention things like culture shock, which I know is something that typically is talked about quite a bit when it comes to a missionary going. And obviously, you've been there for 28 years, so it's different now. But in terms of gospel ministry, what are some of the challenges that you face in going to a new country that you have never been? And this is why you're there. You want to take the gospel to people that haven't heard it before, if you're in a, you know, sort of pioneering situation, or a place that there's lack in some way, like in South Africa, where you're at, a lack of good, solid theological education and training pastors, as well as church planting. What are some of the greatest challenges, do you think, in terms of you're an idealistic American, you want to go to the mission field, you want to proclaim the gospel, and you get there? What are the realities that sort of smack you in the face in terms of gospel ministry after you've already, you're handling all of the other challenges that you've been talking about?
Yeah, I think in our instance, I mean, we went to a country that did have a Christian presence. You had the Dutch Reformed Church, because the Dutch East India Company was the first one to get a toehold in South Africa and in Cape Town. And so the Dutch East India Company brought the Dutch Reformed Church. Later, the Anglican Church came along as there was more British influence. So you have a cultural Christianity that exists there. But the reality of that is it's just a veneer. There's no real substance. It's a facade. And so you have to understand that many of the people that you're dealing with and many of the people that will tell you they are Christian are not Christian. It would be like going to a Roman Catholic country and they all think they're Christian, like if you go to Italy, because they're part and parcel of the Roman Catholic Church. And so we encounter the same thing in that sense. And I think, you know, I was hyper-idealistic. I mean, I'd just come out of Grace Community Church. I was ordained there. They laid hands on me. And some of them have been waiting a few years to lay hands on me. And then they sent us out. And so I'm thinking, hey, I've been to one of the best seminaries in the world for learning how to do expositional preaching. And so I had a Field of Dreams theology. If I preach it, they will come, you know. And I thought, hey, I'm John MacArthur Jr. And so they're going to hear I'm from Grace Community Church, and they're just going to come through the doors. You know, we're going to have to expand before you know it. And so I get there, and I'm there like all of 3 or 4 weeks, and I was finally allowed to preach at Everglen Baptist Church. And I'm like, this is it, man. It's go time. And I got up, and I preached my heart out. I still remember the passage, Hebrews 12, verses 1 through 3. And I preached it like there was no tomorrow. And I get done, and I was pretty satisfied with what I thought was a good sermon. And I'm there shaking hands, and this elderly woman walks up to me, and she shook my hand, and she said, "Young man, you preached 5 minutes too long." And I was like, that was not the response that I was expecting. You know, I mean, well, who does she think she is? You know, and so what I learned from that was you have to listen. You have to ask a lot of questions, and you have to be willing to listen. And that begins to breed a certain level of humility, because it shows them that you want to learn, you want to make the changes and refinements that are necessary in order to minister in their context. And so I learned in the early years to ask a lot of questions and to listen to the answers and to try to pick up on those. But at the end of the day, the truth is still the truth. And so you have to still proclaim the truth of God's word. And if you're dealing with the Caucasian culture, those of English and Afrikaans descent, they're probably not going to be very vocal. And you're not going to know if you're hitting the mark or not, because they're more staid. They're not. It's not like preaching to an American congregation where they'll laugh when you say something funny or somebody will blurt out amen. There's not a lot of that. So a lot of times you leave the pulpit and you're not sure how all of that landed. And understanding that there are usually three messages preached on any given Sunday. The message you think you preached, the message they think you preached, and the message that was really preached. And so, you know, you kind of walk away with that. So, and then we deal with different cultures. I mean, you have the English culture, the Afrikaans, those of Dutch descent. We've had, in Cape Town, we have the colored community. And they call themselves the Cape Coloreds. They're the mulatto or mixed race. And they're a combination of Malay, African, and Dutch. So it's a result of slavery from those early years, from the 1700s and 1800s, when you had slavery there. Because the Dutch East India Company brought Malaysian slaves into Cape Town. And so they're the predominant population group in Cape Town. And so a lot of the people that I've ministered to are from the Cape Malay, Cape Colored culture. They have a completely different culture than the Africans, than the Afrikaans, and the English. And so when we were at Living Hope, I had all four representations in the church. And the English are a little different than the Afrikaners. And so you're constantly changing. And so how you deal with one group of people is different than how you deal with another group of people. And so you have to learn how to chop and change and double clutch. And understand, okay, I'm dealing with these people. And learn to deal with people as an individual as well. So, and then understand if somebody's from a strong Afrikaans background, even though they're attending an English-speaking church, that doesn't necessarily mean they understood everything you said. And so a lot of times there is some remedial teaching that takes place in an informal setting to explain what you have just explained from the lectern or from the pulpit. So these things all become an issue. And it's a learning curve, and you have to be humble enough to be able to learn. And I'm not saying that I was humble enough. I mean, God had to beat me with a sledgehammer, but there again, I had a wonderful wife who helped me with all of that.
Right. Yeah, I think anyone in ministry at all knows that at the end of the day, you know, it's humble yourself or die, because yeah. you will destroy yourself, your family, your church, if you do not have humility. And I mean, fortunately, God has ways of humbling you even when you don't see your need. But so if you were to get, I mean, we have about 10 minutes left here, but if you were to go flip the script now, we talked about some of the challenges of being a missionary, and you know, some of them may be unique to your context. Some would be more challenging. There would be other challenges that would even be greater in other contexts. Like you said, if you're going to a predominantly Muslim country, for instance, or Hindu, where there would be more open hostility. So there's lots of things that we could say, but if you were to talk to someone who was considering whether they were called to be a missionary, and you were thinking, I want to be honest with them about the challenges, but I also want to motivate them and to see why they should consider doing this despite the challenges. In other words, what is the glory, so to speak, the joy of the work of being a missionary that would lead someone to take that call up despite the challenges? How would you approach that with someone?
Yeah, I mean, certainly there are blessings as well. And I think it's probably much like what you experience as a pastor here in the States, the same kind of blessings. But, you know, to see a soul come to Christ, you know, that's always a blessing after you've labored long, and to see them come around. And, you know, and sometimes you go through dry spells where you don't see very many conversions, and then you'll see a couple people or two or three come to Christ. And that's always a blessing. And then to see them grow and begin to mature and become established and take up root, that's an extreme blessing. Also, I mean, now I'm old enough to have some Timothys and to see how they have matured. You know, I mean, one of my Timothys is Denver Solomon. He's a colored chap. He's from the colored community there in Cape Town. And he used to come with a whole group of about seven of them that came when we first started Living Hope Bible Church. And when he first came, he came with another guy called Shonten in Denver. They were kind of like the Sons of Thunder. And there were a lot of noise, but not a whole lot of action, unfortunately, in the early days. And when they first came to me, they were diamonds in the rough. And I was thinking, Lord, I'm praying for somebody to raise up to take over this church. You brought me these two guys. I mean, I get it. You've got a sense of humor, Lord. But little did I know that Denver, out of the two, would ultimately become the pastor. And then to see what he's doing in my absence and how he's leading and guiding and directing the church there, to see how it's growing and to see how he's fostering a hunger in the hearts and minds of all of those who attend. And to go there now, and they're in a rented facility, and to see it packed to the max, literally people standing in the back, literally it's like they're hanging onto the bus. I have no greater joy than to see that type of scenario and just say, thank you, Lord, because that's what you have done. It's not what I have done. And so to see men like that. And then secondly, the last year I've done a lot of traveling within South Africa and speaking in conferences and pulpits and things of that nature. And so God's opened up some doors there. And to go to some other part of South Africa and to run into somebody, I mean, I've literally on three occasions I've run into people now who said, I visited your church 16 years ago. You preached this sermon on that day, and I want to tell you how the Lord used that to change my life. And I recently had the opportunity to speak at a biblical worldview conference in Johannesburg with Vadi Bakum. And they invited me to come in and to speak on a biblical worldview of the environment and climate change, because that's just been kind of a hobby of mine to study all of that. And little did I know it'd become such a big issue in our own day right here and now. But so I went there, and the guy that introduced me was just an acquaintance. A South African man who was at the Master's Seminary in 2003 when I did a chapel there. And I preached a message on Paul. I forget the title of the message. It's been so many years. But it was on Paul's own suffering from 2 Corinthians 11, 19 through 33 there, where he talks about all the things that happened to him in his missionary endeavors. And I'll read it in my message in a little bit here as an illustration. But he got up and introduced me, and he said, Brother, you don't know that when I went to seminary in America, I had no plans of returning to South Africa. And he said, you derailed those plans when you preached that message. And today, he's a very successful pastor in Pretoria, an hour north of Johannesburg, leading an Afrikaans-speaking congregation. And through a simple message that I had preached 20 years ago, the Lord used that to convince him, there's no way I can stay in America. I have to go back and try to reach my people with the truth of God's word. And so those are the joys of ministry. And those are the things that keep me in the ministry. And I know MacArthur, every year at graduation, in his prayer for those graduating men from the seminary, will say, Lord, I pray that you will give them enough challenges and trials to keep them humble, but that you will give them enough blessings and joys to encourage them. And so the Lord is usually doing both things simultaneously at any given time.
Yeah, I can testify to the fact that I feel like the Lord oftentimes keeps you sort of on the edge, you know, where you're at the end of yourself, but he also knows your limits and gives you enough encouragement and support that you're dependent upon him, but you're also motivated to keep going. I imagine it's true on the mission field as well. I'm curious, we have about 5 minutes left here. Am I right there, or am I looking at the clock wrong?
Yeah, you're right.
Yeah. I'm curious as to, I heard it, I think it was, I heard it from D.A. Carson, but he said, I'm not a prophet, nor the son of the prophet, and I work for a nonprofit organization. So I know that you cannot tell the future in this regard, but I'm curious as to what your outlook is for the gospel on the continent of Africa in the future. I mean, I think we in the West, we look at our own context and we're anticipating a church that is increasingly, a lot of apostasy from the gospel, a lot of maybe smaller congregations as persecution perhaps arises. And that's just a general broad scope. I mean, it's such a vast place with so many different kinds of contexts. But I'm just curious as what your outlook is for the gospel on the continent of Africa.
Yeah, I think there's a crying need. I mean, Northern Africa has basically become Islamic. And then sub-Saharan Africa is predominantly dominated by the health, wealth, and prosperity gospel. So I think you, being in Reading, you know a little something about that. Because you do have a church here that is world famous.
Do you actually hear about Bethel in Africa?
We do. And there are actually people who fly here to go to Bethel to get some of the Shekinah glory. And to take it back. So that it's very popular amongst, especially the Africans, all of sub-Saharan Africa. And it's just riddled with that. And yet they live in poverty. And you say, well, come on, I mean, haven't they figured it out yet that it's only the guy who stands behind there who's got all the dough? He's got all the prosperity. He's got all the health. He's got all their wealth. And they're still living in a shack or a mud hut. But see, in the African mentality, because of their worldview, they don't see it that way. Because due to traditional African religion, you venerate and you honor the tribal chief. And so the guy who stands behind this pulpit ultimately becomes your new tribal chief. And he's supposed to live on a much higher level than what you live yourself. So that's dominating. But what I see happening over the course of the next couple of decades is maybe fewer missionaries going, but those of us who are there training up those on the ground to reach those in their own context. And that's why we're doing what we're doing, and we shifted gears and moved from church planting to leadership training and development so that we could serve to strengthen the church at large and to train some of these African men to go back to their villages, to go back to their areas or their townships, and to preach the unadulterated word of God and instead of the watered-down messages that they're so accustomed to. And those will be much smaller churches, no doubt. And so I think you're going to see that. I think Islam is going to continue to move further and further south, sadly, you know, because they do it militantly. And there's a lot of persecution in Nigeria right now because of that, because of Boko Haram. And then you have Al-Shabaab in Kenya who come down from Somalia. And these are all splinter groups of ISIS. And there are even outposts of Islam in Mozambique, which is just to the east of South Africa. And it wouldn't surprise me if there are sleeper cells right in South Africa itself. So Islam is very much on the march. And I think the way to counter that is through training more men who are South African to go into these other sub-Saharan countries and to give them the training. And the internet is opening up opportunities for us. And so I could see the day when we have students who are more remote. And that's not the optimum way to train somebody, but it certainly is a way to try to influence somebody positively with the truth. And so I can see us doing more and more of that. And while we're having classes in our classroom, using our IT abilities to be able to reach them in Zimbabwe and Namibia and Botswana and places like that. So, and your church helped. I mean, you gave us a gift a couple of years ago, and we've outfitted a room with tables and chairs and all of the IT equipment so that we can do just that. And we're only doing it in our area right now and reaching some people within a couple of hour radius of Cape Town. But I can see the day when we go beyond our borders with that.
Well, that's very encouraging, brother. I know there will be challenges, but also the Lord is doing his work. I think of just me coming from a Reformed Baptist context and learning of how the Lord has done incredible things in Zambia through the ministry of Conrad Mbewe and others. Just an example of how he can reach in and pluck people out and raise them up.
There's even an opportunity for me to go to Zambia. I think it's called Central Baptist Seminary there, and minister doing modules and that type of thing. Mm-hmm. I just don't have the time right now, but we would do that with online students as well, and could use that as a platform to go in and teach some modules. Again, that's not the optimum way to train somebody, but it is a way to have some contact and FaceTime with them and try to figure out how you can best help them with your limited resources.
Right. Amen. Well, we've come up against and even a little bit over the hour here. Those of you that know me are not surprised. But why don't we close with a word of prayer? We're going to continue. Mark is going to preach to us this morning. He's also going to give a brief update on the ministry as a sort of missions moment. I want to make you aware that there are prayer cards. I think, Ben, did we put some in the foyer there? And then there's some in the back by the back door as well. Those always help. Pick one of those up, put it on your fridge. Take it down and use it to pray with your family for Mark and Debbie and the work there after dinner or something along those lines. But we want to be praying that God would continue to sustain him and Debbie as they labor in South Africa. So let's unite our hearts and pray and commit this time to the Lord. Father, we do thank you for, Lord, the fact that you have been at work on the continent of Africa from the very beginning. Almost the very beginning of the church. We think of some of the great African Christians that you raised up in the early stages of the spread of the gospel, men like Tertullian and Saint Augustine and others who labored in North Africa. We think of how now those very places have largely been overrun by Islam, and yet the gospel has not been thwarted. That the gospel has been spreading throughout the world, down through the continent of Africa, down through all the way to the tip of Africa and South Africa. And Lord, while there's been many corruptions and distortions to the gospel, even as Mark was talking about, the infiltration of the prosperity teaching that has decimated so many churches and Lord, yet to know that there are solid gospel ministries up and down the continent, that you are doing things far, far beyond what we are even aware of. And we just pray for the work of the gospel on the continent of Africa, that you would be, as we read so frequently in the book of Acts, that you would be causing the word to spread, to run, to multiply disciples across the continent as the true gospel is sounded forth and people hear it and by your spirit are brought from death to life. And we pray that you be forming through new disciples, local churches throughout the continent. And we pray for South Africa in that regard. We know that there are many challenges, as Mark was saying, that there's a sense in which the country is undergoing a collapse in terms of their government and their economy, and that this presents incredible challenges just for getting by, let alone marching forward, as it were, in gospel ministry. But we know that in the midst of our weakness, you are strong, and that your power is made perfect in our weakness. And so we pray that in the midst of these challenges that they're facing in the country, that you would strengthen Mark and men like Denver and others. We think of the Davises laboring there as well, and that you would raise them up and strengthen them and give them opportunities for gospel ministry that would bear fruit, that many would be hearing the gospel, that men would be trained for local church ministry, that churches would be multiplying. We think of Denver and the church there that is packed to the gills, and we pray that they would be fruitful in planting other churches and that the gospel will be going forth in South Africa. And we pray for Mark and Debbie that, Lord, as they continue to labor in a new stage of their life beyond the stage of planting churches, now focusing on training men for ministry, that you give them many opportunities there and that there would be a lasting legacy of years of faithful service there in terms of men being strengthened and raised up to plant and pastor churches there in South Africa and in the Cape Town area. So we know that you are doing these things, and we pray that you would continue to bless the ministry of Mark and Debbie and all the people that we've talked about this morning that they're connected with. And we ask that you would do it for your glory, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.